Preacher, good morning. Hey, glad you're here today. Let's go to the book of 2 Corinthians. Can we do that? Book of 2 Corinthians and find chapter 12. We'll be reading from there in just a moment. I want to reiterate what the pastor said a moment ago about the services tonight. I really hope that you'll make an effort to be back this evening. You say, well, I'm not really a Sunday night person. But I hope you'll make an exception tonight because this is going to be a two-part message, all right? Now, it used to be a one-part message, and it was a long one. And I finally took the advice of one of our dear ladies at home. It was on a Sunday morning before the Bible study time, and I was out in the foyer and just mingling around, talking with folks, and she came up to me and kind of discreetly whispered to me and told me I had a piece of toilet paper on my neck. So I reached up there, and sure enough, there it was. There was a piece of toilet paper on my neck. So I explained to her why it was there. I said, earlier in the morning, when I was shaving, I was thinking about my message and I cut my neck. And so I just took it off and threw it in the trash and went on about my day. Well, that morning after the preaching service, again, I was out in the foyer and I was shaking hands and greeting people. The crowd kind of died down. She came up to me again. She said, Pastor, I've got a great idea for you. I said, okay, let's hear it. Well, I guess she thought I preached a little long that morning. And she said, hey, how about next Sunday morning, instead of thinking about your message and cutting your neck, she says, why don't you think about your neck and cut your message? So, all right, here we are. So it's now a two-part message, okay? And we'll do the first part this morning and the second part this evening. And I hope that you will be here for that. I want to begin our time together this morning this way. There are three basic problems that are common to all of us. Does it make any difference who we are? We all have to deal with these three basic problems. They are sickness, sorrow, and suffering. And as long as we live in this fallen world, we're going to have to deal with all three of those. Sometimes we will deal with them indirectly as they come into the lives of people that we know, people that we love. But then there may come a time when we must deal with them directly as they come into our lives. And such was the case with our family. For some reason, that's not working. Did you F5 that back there? Are we good? Okay, that's not going to work, doesn't look like. Such was the case with our family on February the 6th of 2018. It was a Tuesday night. My wife and I were sitting at home. I was in our bedroom, sitting up in our bed. Katie was out in the living room in the recliner. I had my cell phone beside me on the bed, and it rang, and I looked down and it said Sheena. Well, Sheena is our daughter-in-law. And she never called me. She always called my wife. And so my first thought was, well, it's probably TJ. He's probably left his phone in another deer stand somewhere. And he can't remember which one. So he's using Sheena's phone. And so I reached down, I answered it, and it was Sheena. And she said, is Katie there? And I said, yes, she is. She said, would you get her? I need to talk to you guys. And so I put my phone on hands-free. I went out into the living room, and through her tears, her first three words to us were, TJ is dead. TJ was our oldest son. He was 35 years old. He was tragically killed in a freak accident while he was working on his pickup in their driveway. He left behind his beautiful wife Sheena and those three beautiful little girls. Mallory Page is standing in front of her mom there. Ellie Grace is in her daddy's arms, and Callie Mae is in Sheena's arms. At the time, Mallory was 7, Ellie Grace was 3, and Callie Mae was 6 months, almost 7. This is them now. I like to show this picture. Man, I wish their daddy was here to... Mallory just turned 13 back in September. And I'm telling you, she's a basketball player. She cheers. She runs track. And I'm telling you, her daddy would be so incredibly proud of her and all of his girls. So today they are 13, 8, and 6. Not long after TJ's death, Katie and I began to pray that God would bring a man into Sheena's life who would love her and love those girls, and a godly man who would lead them in the Lord and just really pick up where TJ left off. We wasn't asking God to bring another TJ into Sheena's life. There would never be another TJ. This man's name is Derek. It's an amazing story. An amazing story how God brought this all about as an answer to prayer. And he really has just picked up where TJ left off and loving Sheena and loving those girls and leading that family in the things of the Lord. And there's so much I would love to tell you this morning about TJ. But suffice it to say that at the time of his death, he was everything that a mom or dad could possibly hope that one of their children would become. He wasn't perfect. I'm not saying that. Wasn't perfect by any means. But he loved God and he loved his family. He served the Lord. He was faithful in the little church that they attended there in South Central Kansas. He was a successful businessman. He was a professional bow hunter. He was a member of the Midwest Whitetail Pro Staff. A couple of his hunts can be found on Cabela's videos. He was just a good guy. I mean, look at him. He's just a good dude. And that smile would just... Katie told me last night, she reminded me of my sister and brother-in-law were at our house. My brother-in-law saw a picture of TJ acting crazy. And he said, that's my favorite picture. And Katie just reminded me last night. She said, you could be in the worst mood in the world. You could be the grumpiest old dude alive. And TJ could do something or say something that would just snap you out of it. And she's exactly right. To know TJ was to love TJ. He just had a way of worming his way into your heart. He loved people. He was a barber. Go figure. I don't know why. But he was a barber. Loved people. Loved talking about people. Loved talking to people about just about anything. Oil and gas, politics, sports, farming, parenting, marriage. It didn't matter. If he didn't know, he'd make something up. I mean, he was just that guy. He absolutely loved it. Needless to say, that night changed our lives forever. And though the initial brokenness of our loss has subsided, the shock waves of pain are something that we continue to experience. We experience them every Mother's Day, every Father's Day, every Christmas, every Thanksgiving, every December 3rd, which was his birthday, and every February the 6th. And we will feel that for the rest of our lives. Let's get into our text this morning here in 2 Corinthians, and we'll look at a few things that I hope will help this morning and be a blessing this morning, and then we'll come back tonight and look at a few more. I'm going to begin reading in verse 7. In the first six verses, Paul talks about some visions, revelations that God had allowed him to see. God showed him some things. He heard some things that nobody had ever seen, nobody had ever heard before. And then he begins verse 7 like this: "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations." My translation of that would be, just to make sure I didn't get too big for my britches because of the privileges that I had. He said, "There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord," this thorn in the flesh. And by the way, we don't know what it was. Now, there's a lot of speculation, some of it with good foundation, but we still do not know what this thorn in the flesh was. But he said here that it was a messenger of Satan to buffet me, and here's why: "Lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice," three times, "that it might depart from me. And he said unto me," and the lady's just saying, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." First thing that I want you to understand this morning with respect to the grief of loss is this. I just read through that without doing that. You don't have to get over it. Shortly following TJ's death, a dear pastor friend of mine who pastors in Kuna, Idaho, his name's Dean Herring, reached out to me. Brother Dean had also experienced the tragic loss of not his son, but of his grandson. And he reached out to me and he shared three things with me that really, really helped me early on following the loss of our son. He said, number one, you don't have to get over it. Number two, he said, you can't get over it. And number three, and the most comforting to me, was God doesn't require you to get over it. Now, church, think with me for a moment. I forgot to say this at the beginning. By the time Paul wrote this letter, to this second letter to the Corinthians, he had been dealing with this thorn in the flesh, whatever it was, for 14 years. And I stand to be corrected this morning. Now, I'll take it humbly. But I don't find anywhere in the New Testament where God ever took that thorn away from Paul. Whatever it was, again, we don't know what it was, but we know it was something he didn't want. He asked God to get rid of it. And as far as I can ascertain from my understanding and reading of the Scriptures, God never took that away from Paul. And my belief is, had God taken that away from him, surely he would have written about it. Surely he would have rejoiced and thanked God and used it to teach us some kind of a biblical lesson about life. But we don't find that anywhere in the Scriptures. And again, I stand to be corrected, and I will take it humbly. But I think I'm right. That God never took it away from him. So Paul had to live with it, whatever it was, for the rest of his life. So he never got over it. He went to bed every night with it. He woke up every morning with it. And he dealt with it every hour of every day. And I'll say this, the concept of getting over it is a misleading and empty expectation. We get over breaks and sprains. We don't get over amputations. A few summers ago, I was mowing my lawn, and as I do every week, and I was just mowing along just like I've always done. And all of a sudden, for some reason, somehow, I stepped wrong. And I twisted my ankle. Not just a little bit. I mean a lot. And I hit the ground. And I was grabbing it. I was rocking back and forth, writhing in pain. And it hurt. I mean, I'm not lying. It hurt. So I sat there for a few minutes, and eventually I was able to get up, and I began walking, and I was hobbling and limping. But you know, the more that I walked around my front yard, the better I felt. And before long, I was back to mowing my grass. But let's say I got a cut in my foot, and that cut got infected. And that infection began rapidly spreading up my leg. So we go to the doctor, and the doctor looks at it, and he says, we can't get it stopped. We don't know why. But the only way that we can save your life is to amputate your leg right above the knee. How many of you would agree with me this morning that that's not something that I could just walk off? That's not something that I would ever get over. Because I would wake up every morning looking at a nub. And I would go to bed every night looking at a nub. And I would be reminded that a part of me is missing. I would never get over that. A loss like the one our family suffered, and some of you have suffered, and some of those you know and love have suffered, is an amputation. A part of us is gone. A part of us is missing. And you don't get over an amputation. I heard it explained this way. We don't look at the people around us who are experiencing life's joys and tell them to get over it. For example, let's say some of your friends are blessed with the birth of a child. And you're excited for them, and you're happy for them. And so you go get a card, and you write a nice little note in that card congratulating them on the birth of their child. And you take that card with a gift, and you take it to their home, and you're celebrating, and you're happy. Well, let's say 5 years later, you're at the kitchen counter, and you're shuffling through the mail, and you come upon this little envelope, and you open it up, and it's an invitation to this kid's fifth birthday party. Who's going to look at that and say, "Another birthday? Are you kidding me? This is like 5 years in a row you're having a party." Okay, we get it. You got a kid. You've had him 5 years. But you need to get over it. Who does that? We don't expect people to get over the birth of a child. So why should we expect them to get over the death of one? Or to get over any other tragedy as far as that goes? Helping others understand that they don't have to get over it will hopefully deliver them from the unrealistic expectations, and I mean this, of people who mean well, and I really believe they mean well. In my heart of hearts, I think that people mean well when they say, "Mom, it's been 15 years, it's been 20 years. You need to just go on. You need to get over it. Dad's gone. You need to move on." They mean well, but they've never walked that path. And until they do, they will never understand. But hopefully by sharing these truths this morning, it will deliver people from the unrealistic expectations, again, of those who've never walked their path. A man by the name of Jerry Sitzer lost his wife, his daughter, and his mother all in the same car wreck. And he was driving. In his book, A Grace Disguised, he writes, "Can anyone really expect to recover from such tragedy, considering the value of what was lost and the consequences of that loss? Catastrophic loss, by definition, precludes recovery. It will transform us or destroy us, but it will never leave us the same. There's no going back to the past, which is gone forever. Only going ahead to the future, which is yet to be discovered. Whatever the future is, it will and must include the pain of the past with it. Sorrow never entirely leaves the soul of those who have suffered a severe loss. If anything, it may keep going deeper." I just mentioned my dear friend, Brother Dean Herring, and every now and then he'll write an article, and on one particular occasion he wrote an article about the loss of his grandson, Josiah. And in that article he said this: "The notion that suddenly or eventually the sorrow somehow dissipates is a fable that has been created by the empty slogans of people who have never suffered deep loss. Why do we feel ashamed of sorrow as though it's some sort of leprous emotion? Why do we hide our tears when our Savior wept openly at the death of a friend? The ability to sorrow and weep is a gift from God and is a sure sign of a living heart and a greater love. The pain remains, and the tears come like rogue waves. But God has somehow enabled us all to live through the unthinkable. We're here. We live on in our sorrow, and with our pain, we live in His grace." So the first thing I want you to understand this morning is that you don't have to get over it. But I don't want to leave it at that. I don't want you to leave here this morning and say, "That preacher said, I don't have to get over it." No, and I did. That's what I just said. But I don't want to leave it at that and leave you hopelessly trying to cope with the excruciating pain of grief. Because I'm telling you this morning, you can get through it. Sometimes people speak of someone getting over a loss as though they're supposed to just move on, like it never happened. You know, just shut the door behind you and do your best to pretend the pain away. But listen to me this morning. It's not that easy. That's not how it works. And that's not what I'm talking about when I talk about getting through. Here's what I'm talking about this morning. Getting through a loss is about that time that eventually comes. And by the way, that time is not the same for everyone. It's not even the same for people in the same family. It's not the same for a mom as it is for a dad, or for siblings, or for aunts and uncles. It's just not the same. But by God's grace, there is a time that eventually comes when someone accepts the horrible event that brought them so much grief and sorrow. And with the Lord's help, they find the strength to move forward in life despite the loss and pain. A sense of closure comes when someone finally allows themselves to accept the reality that what was done is done. And nothing will bring back the past or undo the damage. And again, that time is different for everyone. I can't tell you how long after our son's death that I continued to call his cell phone, knowing that he wasn't going to answer, but knowing that I was going to get to hear his voice. I'm just telling you, that's what it was for me. I can't even begin to explain what it did for me just to hear his voice. And I'll be honest, there were times I left him messages. But there comes a time, as it did in my life, as it has in my wife's life, as it did in Paul's life, when though he didn't get over his thorn in the flesh, he did get through it. That is, he did come to accept it. And he did find the strength to move forward in his life in spite of it. And I say that this morning partially based on what we read in our text. For example, in verse 9, he said, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." And if you know anything about the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul, the power of Christ did rest upon him as he moved forward in life, going from city to city to city, preaching the gospel and reaching the lost and establishing churches. And understand this morning, acceptance doesn't mean everything is okay. I'm a pretty transparent, a pretty honest guy. And I'll just be honest with you right now. It's not okay that there's an empty chair at our table at Thanksgiving. It's not okay that there's an empty chair at our house at Christmas. It's not okay that my daughter-in-law was left to answer questions like, "Mommy, when is Jesus going to fix Daddy and bring him home?" I'm sorry, but that's not okay. It's not. But I can stand here this morning and honestly tell you that I'm okay. I am. I'm okay. I still cry. I still hurt. I still wonder. Because as you can see, I don't wear a cape. I'm not some kind of Superman. I'm just a dad who loved his son immensely and would give anything in the world to have him back. But I understand it's not coming back. I'll never get another sloppy, wet kiss on my bald head and hear the words, "Love you, Pops." It's never going to happen again. Not in this life. Man, I wish it would. So I'm just telling you, everything's not okay. But I'm okay. And his mom's okay. Third truth I'll share with you real quick is this. God can use pain for our good and for His glory. One of the most popular verses, well-known verses, written by the Apostle Paul under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, is found in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, where he said, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Some may look at that and hear my story this morning and wonder, how in the world could anything good come from the things that you've suffered and others have suffered? And I'll just give you a quick list of three things real quick. Number one, pain produces a deeper relationship with the Lord. Now, I'll be honest, and I'll admit this morning, I don't understand why God does what He does. But here's what I do understand this morning. I understand that He loves me. He loves me. And He wants me to draw near to Him. And sometimes He will allow me to feel this pain's unhealed hurt, this world's unhealed hurts, if it brings us closer. John Kitchen said this, and this is so profound, think about it. He said, "Our deepest encounters with God may come wrapped in the deepest pains of life." A second positive outcome of pain is that it conforms us into the image of Christ. The testing of our faith can bring a spiritual maturity that nothing else can bring. Think back to that verse I showed you a moment ago. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to," listen to this, "His purpose." And His purpose is explained in the very next verse, Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, where Paul explains to us, "For whom He," that's God, "did foreknow, He also did predestinate." In other words, it's always been God's plan for those who get saved and enter into a relationship with Him to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. God's purpose in your life and God's purpose in my life is to make us more like Jesus. God is going to chisel away all that detracts from Christ in us so that His glory may be seen through us. Listen, the process is painful, but the product is beautiful. Pain produces a deeper relationship with the Lord. Pain conforms us into the image of Christ. And then thirdly, God permits pain in our life so we can help others with pain in their life. Now that's a biblical principle. It comes from right here in 2 Corinthians, in the very first chapter, in the very first chapter of 2 Corinthians, verses 3 and 4. Paul said, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God," look at it, "the God of all comfort," and here it is, "who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that or so that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Do you see that? Paul said that one of the reasons that pain comes into our life is so that God will have the opportunity to comfort us. And in turn, we will have opportunities to comfort others with the same comfort that God used to comfort us. That's why I'm standing here this morning. These days are not easy for me. Ever. They're not easy for my wife to sit through, as she has so many times. But here's our purpose this morning. Our purpose is to try and help others in the same way that others have helped us, by passing along the comfort that we've received and the help that we have received and the counsel that we have received, as much as God will give us opportunity and the breath and the health and the life and the strength to do so, we will invest all of that into the lives of others. We speak often in our churches of stewardship. Learning to be a good steward of our money and a good steward of our time and a good steward of our talent. Well, how about this? We learn to be good stewards of our pain. We learn to handle it well. We learn to use it well for the honor and the glory of God. And that's all we're trying to do. Again, we are not Superman and Superwoman. We are simple mom and dad. Simple mom and dad who lost their son. And all we're trying to do is to help other moms and dads and other brothers and sisters and other granny and pawpaws learn how to cope with their loss. We don't have any magic words. We don't have any magic dust to sprinkle on anyone that's going to poof make everybody okay. But we're just trying to steward our situation well. So even, listen, I'll close with this, even when our circumstances aren't good, God's purposes are. I'm going to ask our musicians to come this morning to prepare for a time of invitation. I'll just be honest with you again, as I was earlier. Katie and I still grieve in different ways, at different times, for different reasons. But we still grieve. But we don't grieve as those who have no hope. Our hope is in the promises of God. And one of those promises is found in the book of Romans, where Paul wrote, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Our hope today is in the truth that our son is in heaven. Not because he was raised in a preacher's home. Not because he was baptized. Not because he went to a Christian school. Not because he spent some time in a Christian college. Not because he was a fine man or a good dad or a good provider. He's there today because as a teenager, he called upon the name of the Lord and God saved him. He understood, I'm a sinner. and I can't save myself. And my mom and dad can't save me. And my church can't save me. And my baptism can't save me. I'm a sinner who needs a Savior. And I believe that Savior is Jesus. And there came a time in his life when he placed all of his faith and all of his trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he cried out to God. And he said, God, would you save me? And God did. So how do you know he did? Because he said he would. Amen. Because he said he would. And so our hope today, that time came in my life when I was a 16-year-old, loud-mouthed, long-haired, obnoxious teenager who rode a church bus across the state line from Oklahoma into Kansas to go to Fellowship Baptist Church. And I heard the gospel, and I got saved. My wife got saved later after that, before we met. And so we're going to see our son again. So though our grief is real, it's not forever. So let me ask you a question this morning. Are you 100% sure that if you died today, you would go to heaven? Let me ask it this way. Had you been underneath that truck the night of February the 6th in 2018, would your family know? Would you know? Sir? Ma'am? Would you know that you go to heaven? Gentlemen, would your family know, your wife, your children, would they know that Dad's in heaven because we know he was saved? Guys, listen, don't leave your family wondering. Don't leave your family hoping, praying. Ladies, don't leave your children wondering, is Mom in heaven? Don't leave your husband wondering. Young people, listen, don't leave your mom and dad hoping and praying that you made it. Let them know. Even if that day is today, let them know that you got saved. So that when they put your body in the grave, that though they will grieve, they will not grieve as those who have no hope, because they know that there was a time when you called upon the name of the Lord to save you. With every head bowed and every eye closed this morning, listen to me. Life is too short and death is too certain. And eternity is too long to live it without Jesus. You're here this morning, sir, ma'am, college student, young adult, teenager, grandma, grandpa. If you died right now and you're not sure and your family's not sure, you'd go to heaven. But you want to know. And you want them to know. I'm going to pray in just a moment. I would love to include you in my prayer. Obviously, I won't mention your name. I don't know your name. But God does. If you're here this morning, you say, preacher, I'm not saved. I'm not sure I'm going to heaven, but I want to. Would you pray for me? Is there anybody like that this morning? Just stick your hand up just real quick. Put it right back down anywhere in the building this morning. Preacher, would you pray for me? I'm not going to come to you. I'm going to embarrass you. But listen, this is a real deal, folks. You have no guarantee. David said, there is but one step between me and death. You are two tires over the yellow line from going to eternity. All kinds of scenarios I could mention this morning. The truth is, we all have an appointment with death, and we will not be late. It will not be an appointment we miss. God, in His infinite wisdom and sovereignty, in eternity past, made that date February the 6th, 2018 for Timothy James Prater. You've got one and I've got one. Please do not leave here today lost. Not when you have this opportunity. Please. Anybody this morning say, preacher, would you pray for me? Father, I come before you this morning, and Lord, I know that somebody raising their hand is not what they need to do to be saved. I get that. I understand that. Lord, I understand that in a group of people this large, many of them strangers, there's just some fear there. There's some hesitancy there. And I understand that. But Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here today who doesn't know for sure that they would go to heaven if they died this afternoon, that they would come to me, that they would come to the pastor, that they would perhaps come with, go to who they came to church with today, someone in their family, someone in their life that they know is a Christian, and ask them to explain to them more fully how they can be saved. Lord, thank you for our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand our feet this morning as our brother sings. God's spoken to your heart for any reason. You're here and you're saved and you know it. But the message maybe hit a little close to home this morning. It hit some tender spots this morning. Listen, that my purpose, my intent was not to hurt, was not to harm, was not to reopen old wounds. But I know that may have happened today. God loves you. God wants to comfort you, and God wants to help you. As we sing, you come.
Somebody here today, and you've got a broken heart because of a loss in your life. I pray that it was a help to you to understand you don't have to get over it, but you can get through it by the grace of God. God can bring good out of it, and He can help you through. Could be somebody here today, you need to come, you need to let some things out. There could be somebody else here today, and you don't know the Lord as your Savior. I want to tell you, with all the love I have in my heart, Jesus wants to save you. He doesn't want you to leave this building lost, and we're here to help you. Let's sing verse number 2. God spoke to you. You come. service we had this morning, and we're so thankful for the Lord working in the hearts of people. I know He's worked in my heart today, and very thankful for you all being here. And if you'd please mark your calendar tonight, mark your clock to get up from your Sunday afternoon nap in order to be back tonight for the 6 p.m. service. If you are visiting, a return visitor, and you don't have a visitor card, but you'd like to get that free book, those will be passed out this evening. But for this morning, if you are a first-time visitor and you filled out a visitor card, I've asked Brother Alan Webster, who's this kind gentleman with the Fu Manchu. He's the only person in the church with a Fu Manchu. He's just that cool. That's just the way it is. And then Brother Earl Kavanaugh, our friend from North Carolina, they're going to be at the back. If you give them a visitor card, they will give you that free book. If you try to take a free book without giving the card, I've instructed them to respond in kind. Thank you very much for coming today. Thank you so much for being here. You have graced us with your presence, you visitors. And we hope and pray that you've sensed the Spirit of God in our church house today. Be back tonight at 6 p.m. Brother Prater will continue on this message. Me and Brother Prater will be in the back after the dismissal prayer, greeting people, and just so thankful for you being here. Brother John Davison, if you'd come to the pulpit and dismiss the service in prayer, please.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this day and your blessings. Lord, thank you so much for Brother Prater coming and speaking with us this morning, Lord. We ask that you work in our hearts and help us to accept what he's given today and just work in our lives to turn everything over to you, Lord. Lord, we pray for your blessing. We pray that you'll bring us safely back tonight to hear more about your word. And we just thank you for all your goodness to us. Lord, we love you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.